We say then, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who can condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who is raised from the dead, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and who intercedes for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or peril or nakedness or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are being killed all day long. We are like sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am persuaded that not death, not life, not angels or principalities, not powers, not things present nor things to come, not height, not depth, not anything in the whole created order will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. On the last Christmas of his life, the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer received a surprise visit from his young fiancée, Maria, and she had brought him a special gift, a Christmas tree for his cell. But young Maria had grossly overestimated the accommodations of Bonhoeffer's cell, and she grossly overestimated just how large the tree was. And Bonhoeffer took a look at the tree and began to laugh and said, well, if I can learn to sleep standing up throughout Advent, I think it'll fit. Even his guards began to laugh. In the depths of a Gestapo prison cell, this theologian heard the resurrection laughter of God. And 4 months later, when they led him to the gallows, he said to his executioners, for me, this is the end, but really it is the beginning of my life. For he heard the far-off resurrection of his God. You might think it strange to look for a great theologian in the depths of a Gestapo prison cell. But one of the fundamental themes of our gospel is never look for the great among the great. In the story of our God, almost always the power and presence of God arises out of the humble, the lowly, the outcast, the misfit. That is the whole theme of Christmas. When the shepherds and the wise men are seeking the Savior of the world, their feet are directed to a stable with a manger inside. That's the great truth of Christmas. But the great truth of Christmas has to be coupled with the powerful theme of Good Friday. Love always entails an element of the tragic. Love always entails an element of the tragic. Jesus said, ultimate love is defined by the willingness to lay down your life for others. And the only way to find fulfillment in life is to give yourself away. And when you give yourself away, you make yourself completely vulnerable. and open to rejection. When you spend your life investing yourself in others, in other movements, you open yourself to experience great sorrow in the face of loss. The theme of Good Friday is redemptive love came into the world. And even though the world needs love, the world does not like love. It conspires against love, even those forces of apathy and indolence. They all conspire with forces of violence to quench the power of love. That's the theme of Good Friday. But the theme of Good Friday is coupled with a victory of Easter. Good Friday is never allowed to have the final word. Even though the powers of darkness indeed conspire to quench the power of love, God's resurrection power refuses to let death have the final say. And in fact, the whole created order throbs with a resurrection impulse, not just on Easter Sunday, but in every day of creation. That is Easter's great theme. You see, resurrection, it's not just one stage in the normal order, the normal chronology of birth and growth and climax and decline and decay and death and rebirth. Superficial minds often equate spring with Easter, but they are not synonymous. The beautiful blooms of spring give way to the mortal green leaves that find their destiny in autumnal death. Now, resurrection confounds the normal order of things. It introduces unanticipated surprise. It shocks us. This resurrection impulse. That is why those women at the empty tomb were stupefied with fear. It's why the disciples first dismissed the news of Jesus' resurrection as an idle tale, while the world that first heard the news of Christ's resurrection dismissed it as a lie. Their ears were not attuned to hear the resurrection laughter of God. And yet all creation throbs with it. Indeed, the great truth of our Christian gospel is resurrection is more normative of all of history, all of creation, than is our habituated normalcy. Yes, Jesus was raised by his Father on Easter Day once. But the Easter power of resurrection is manifested in the world every single day. It permeates and penetrates all creation. We just have to attune our ears to hear it. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. But most importantly, love never ends. The victory of death over life is always temporary. Love never ends. That's the great message of Easter joy. God's laughter cannot be quenched. Christianity was brave enough to put resurrection at the very heart of its theology. And in so doing, it made the point that chaos is not normative. Chaos may define even our present age, but it is not normative, and something in the human breast cries out to make order out of chaos. Chaos may seem to define things, but chaos is not a healthy environment. Paul knew chaos. He could look at the welts and the scars on his own body and knew that tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and peril and nakedness and sword, those were not theoretical possibilities. He bore the marks of them on his own body. And yet, even those things could not quench his listening to the resurrection laughter. I am certain that not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not powers, not things present nor things to come, not height, not depth, not anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's the testimony of a man who could hear the laughter of God even in circumstances that were not laughable. I've often wondered what events were going through his mind when he penned those words. Could it have been that moment at Philippi where he and Silas were enchained in prison, their backs sore and bleeding from a fierce scourging, and yet they heard the resurrection laughter of God at midnight and began to sing and planted seeds of faith in the heart of their jailer? Or could he have been thinking of Lystra, where enraged inhabitants dragged him out of the city, threw him in a pit, and stoned him into a bloody pulp to the point where they were sure that he was dead? But the resurrection power of God filled him with the strength to rise and stagger back into the city from which he had been expelled. Or was he thinking about the start of his ministry when he was stretched out in a strange room, blind, waiting for a compassionate man of faith to come and lay hands upon him and restore to him not only his sight, but to give him his theological destiny? Paul knew plenty of moments of darkness and horror, but he never ceased hearing the resurrection laughter of God. In essence, in this passage, he makes two lists. On the one side, all of the things that try to squelch God's redemptive love. On the other, God's resurrection laughter. Yes, there is death and its power over life. There is also God with his resurrection of Jesus Christ to prove that ultimately life has the final word. Yes, there are principalities, demonic and human structures that try to warp and disfigure life. But there's the resurrection power of God that brings wholeness and healing. Yes, there are powers, spiritual and human, that try to maintain sovereignty over humans and society, but there is God on the other side that reveals all mortal powers as feeble. Yes, there are moments of height of success, but God reveals those moments to be transitory. Yes, there is the abyss of loss, but God's resurrection laughter reveals that all losses are temporary. All that has happened in the past, all that is happening now, all that will happen in the future, God is present. And nothing can separate us from God's love. The great power of this passage is that Paul doesn't say with so many superficial Christians, God will separate you from adversity. No, he says, adversity through the power of God will never separate you from God. Because we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What does that mean? Yes, it means that because we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death, we are raised with him to walk in newness of life. If we have been buried with him in a death like his, we shall be raised with him in a resurrection like his. But that is a moment of victory and deliverance. That's where we conquer. But Paul says we're more than conquerors. What does he mean? He means that we can hear the resurrection laughter of God not only at the moment of deliverance, but in moments like now, when deliverance from this virus is a dim and distant possibility. Even so, we can hear the resurrection laughter of God amidst dark circumstances, and in that we are more than conquerors. We don't just hear God's laughter at the end of the trial. We can hear it in the middle. Some of you would know the name James Thurber, famous American humorist. And Thurber writes of the day when a doctor told him that he was going to go blind. And he's riding on the train, heart heavy, thoughts dark, when suddenly he hears a perky young woman say to her friend, "Well, I'm just not going to sit back like a kangaroo and stick my head in the sand." And Thurber said, "I was saved by that twisted and inspired simile. Whenever I envision the men coming with stretchers or subpoenas to whisk me away, I can think of kangaroos sticking their heads in the sand. And I have strength for another day." On that dark day, he could hear the far-off laughter of God and be more than a conqueror amidst this circumstance. I haven't said much about it, but about 6 weeks ago, I lost the man I consider my second father. His name was Frank Tupper, Dr. Frank Tupper. He was my mentor, my friend, my professor, someone who shaped my theology and my outlook probably more than any other person on earth. And while he was doing all of that, His wife was diagnosed with breast cancer, which would eventually take her life. And one day, she was sitting in the middle of her bed, deep in a meditative prayer that kind of turned into an extended reverie. And suddenly, amidst that reverie, she heard the sound of children laughing. Well, it was the middle of the day. It was a school day. She knew the street was generally empty. But the sound of that laughter was so disturbing, she got up and went and looked out the window to make sure the street was indeed empty. And that is when she knew where the laughter originated. When her husband Frank came home that night, he saw in her a confidence that had not been there before. The fear that had gripped her, it was gone. And she said to him, "Whether I live a long time or a short time, I am now at peace. For I have heard the sound of children laughing on the other side." She had heard the resurrection laughter of God granted to her in the revelation that there were children laughing in heaven. If God is for us, if God is for us, what have we to fear? If God is for us, we have to live with an attitude of joy that attunes our ears to the resurrection laughter of God that, yes, happened on Easter Sunday, but penetrates and permeates all creation. I am persuaded that not death or life, not angels or principalities, not powers, not things present or things to come, not height, not depth, not anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God. We can always hear the resurrection laughter of God that comes to us from the other side. We just have to attune our ears to hear it. And we are made for that purpose. May we pray together. Lord, may indeed we be attuned to the throbbing resurrection impulse that permeates our life. Yes, there is an element of the tragic in our world and in our love, but darkness does not have the last say. You do. May we claim that power in the depth of our being. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.